Proverbs 19 and verse 10 to verse 12. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favour is as dew upon the grass. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Proverbs, the chapter 19, and verse 10 to verse 12. Our theme this evening is simply this: what is fitting? What is fitting? Many things are considered as fitting or appropriate or otherwise because of our assessment of a particular situation. A thing may be considered fitting in one situation, but not in another. Joviality may be appropriate on a day out, but utterly inappropriate in a court of law, or especially in the worship of God. But these verses deal with what is appropriate or not at all times. Our view of man's natural condition will greatly affect what we think is fitting. If we regard man as naturally a sinner, as being hell deserving and without saving grace to be hell bound, then that salvation is of the Lord and not man, and that we need safety from the king's wrath, then we will have a very different view of what is fitting to a man who believes none of these things. In other words, what we regard as fitting, as suitable, as appropriate, will depend on what we believe about man's actual condition. First of all then, things not fitting. Verse 10, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. So the first thing that is not fitting is delight in a fool. Delight is not seemly for a fool. A fool in scriptural terms, and especially in the book of Proverbs, is an unbeliever. He is a sinner who is not saved from his guilt before God, and therefore lives daily under his wrath, because God is angry with the wicked every day. All his successes, as he sees them, do not alter that fact. His professional success, his business success, his family, his ability to afford pleasant holidays or whatever it is, they do not alter that. He still remains on the broad road that leads to destruction. He still is on that road that leads to outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forevermore. What right then has he to be happy about? Without being born again of the Spirit, he is lost, utterly lost, and all that he achieves will be left behind. And all his accomplishments will in the end mean nothing as he leaves this world to face God in judgment. How well he has done, though it seems so important, in his career, will not deliver him in the day of God's anger. When thou doest well to thyself, men will praise thee. And how true that is, that perhaps as he goes through this world and he is seen as a successful man or woman, men praise him and tell him how good a job he's doing, what a great person he is, and yet at the end of the day he has nothing. He brought nothing into this world, he takes nothing out, and without Christ as his Saviour, he is damned. Delight is not seemly for a fool, for a man who hears the word of God and despises it, because he is not rich towards God. He lacks the one thing needful. When a man is at peace with God, when his sins are forgiven and he's accepted through Christ, then he has good reason for joy and for cheerfulness. Joy and peace in believing, first of all. He has every ground for rejoicing and to enjoy the fruit of his labour under the sun. But without this peace with God, then what is there to rejoice in but a fearful looking forward unto judgment at the last day? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 5 and 6. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. So we live in a world which is preoccupied with entertainment and distraction. Distraction from the one thing needful. And so multitudes of sinners are laughing their way on the road to hell. That is not fitting. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And that solemn reality, if it does not awaken a man by the blessing of the Spirit of God to seek peace with God, then he has no real cause for rejoicing. Another thing is mentioned, verse 10, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Sometimes rulers, monarchs, those who are perhaps brought up to rule, who are trained in royal ways, can nevertheless be insufferable, can be unjust, can be haughty, proud, and wicked. But what is generally worse is if a man is a servant, that is, someone used to the lower end of society, and he somehow comes into power. There are exceptions. David was taken from the sheepfold, and yet he was a man after God's own heart, and he ruled in righteousness, by and large. But usually, the one who is brought from the bottom and ascends to the top is worse than the man who is born to privilege, because the latter is at least used to privilege and power, whereas the man who as it were, comes from the lower end and reaches the top, he isn't. Proverbs 30, verse 22. Proverbs 30, verse 22. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. Three things the earth is disquieted for, and four which it cannot bear. Or Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 5 to 7. Ecclesiastes 10. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. The worst of rulers have often been climbers. The nouveau riche are generally more insufferable than the seasoned aristocracy. Not always, but often. Why is this? Why is it that someone who climbs and achieves high position is not always, but often, more insufferable than someone who is used to it? Well, every sin is ultimately boring. Every sin is ultimately boring. That's why people go through a range of sins, and the more opportunity they have, the quicker they flick through them, as it were. I've said before, but that's why often those who are most acclaimed, most famous, most wealthy, the biggest celebrities, are the most miserable and even suicidal. Because whilst lesser figures are aspiring and always aspiring, and Satan keeps them occupied with aspiring after the next level of sin, yet they get through the whole range because they've got the power, they've got the money, they've got the opportunity, and they come to the end of the road much quicker. And so it is that every sin becomes a bit of a bore. And the need is there to go on to something new. Now, such is the sinful heart of man that the newly elevated are still at the novelty stage. They are still at the beginning of enjoying power and abuse of power. They have further to go to get used to it. Such is the sinful heart of man that he generally desires new forms of sin, and the newly powerful are not yet bored with the abuse of power. And so those who climb to great position but are wicked are frequently worse than those who are used to great position. So there are things not fitting. A delight in a fool, and the servant governing over princes. But then secondly, things that are fitting. Things that are fitting. Verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression. First here, delay in anger. Delay in anger. The discretion of a man deferreth anger. the discretion or prudence of a man. A man who has been made, first of all, wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, and in whose heart Christ has begun to reign in his grace. That man is not soon angry. Titus 1:7, the elders of the church are to be not soon angry. They are to be Christians and exemplary Christians in Christ's reign in their hearts is to some degree advanced, and the effect of that is that they are not soon angry. And here, the man, his discretion, his prudence, his wisdom, holds his impulse in check till he has time to think about a biblical response that is honouring to Christ. He doesn't just blurt out, or even worse, rashly do the first thing that occurs to him, because he has that wisdom which comes from above, which is first of all pure, then peaceable, easily entreated. He delays his anger till he can get it biblically regulated. Is that true of you, or do you just respond without a thought? Is the fear of God predominant so that there is a delay so that you can get your spirit in check and under control? There should be a delay, even with anger, even with justifiable anger, till we can get that anger biblically regulated. Because we're sinners, and our anger is seldom that pure. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Be angry and sin not. There is a righteous anger. Our Lord Jesus Christ was angry. He was angry at sin. He was angry at unbelief. He was angry at the ungodliness of the money changers in the temple. But his anger was always pure, sinless, holy anger. Our anger is too easily mixed with what is impure, what is selfish, what is malicious. So that anger in a Christian must be regulated by the Word and Spirit of God. Not an unregulated outburst, not uncontrollable fury, but a holy opposition to that which is evil in the fear of the Lord. But another thing that is fitting is passing over transgression. You see again in verse 11, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Do not make an issue of a transgression where the Lord's honour is not directly at stake, only our own, is fitting in a Christian. You know, we're not really that important. We're not the centre of the universe. The honour of the Lord is what really matters. And what should stir us up most of all is dishonour done to Christ. The fact of the matter is, we get agitated most about what affects us, and because it affects us. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Sorry, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What does it mean to forgive? Well, there are different aspects to forgiveness. Civil justice must remain untouched. The murderer should be put to death. That's not part of forgiveness, to bypass civil justice. It was the Pharisees who equated the two. They did it the other way round. They said they took principles of civil justice and made it the basis of personal conduct. Today's liberal does the reverse. He makes the biblical teaching on personal conduct a reason for overthrowing civil justice. But the two are to be kept distinct. Our duty is always, when offended against, not to desire revenge because of what has been done to us. That doesn't mean we ignore the divine holiness, and it doesn't mean that we pretend that God's rights have not been affronted, because we do believe that God punishes sin if there's no repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are always to be without personal malice. And if that person confesses their sins, then we go further and there can be personal reconciliation. But the point is this, that a forgiven man is a forgiving man. A forgiven man is a forgiving man. When Christ says that those who forgive others, their heavenly Father will forgive, he's not giving a way of merit salvation. He's not saying, if you forgive others, this will earn you forgiveness with God. That's not what he's saying. What he's teaching is that forgiving others is the characteristic of a Christian. That it is a characteristic of a man who knows he deserves damnation and who trusts in the Saviour. Having been born again of the Spirit, he is one of the meek of the earth, and he cares deeply about the honour of Christ more than his own things. There are men who think it is their glory to get even. You know that in the world, they must get even. That's their glory. They think it is, at least. But it's not. It declares plainly that they are not disciples of Christ, that they are not on the way to heaven, that they are not born again of the Spirit, that they are not at peace with God. Those who have fled to Christ for refuge and expect mercy of God at the great day, they won't think like that. They think not upon their own things, but the things which are Jesus Christ's. When we recognize that salvation, our salvation, is all of grace, undeserved, and it stems from the free favor of God to guilty sinners. And when God in his mercy has looked upon us and brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light, when we realize that the forgiveness of our sins is because God is gracious and of great kindness and sent his Son into the world to save sinners. When we really believe that, we will not hold on to every grudge. Thirdly, a fitting thing that should be found in us all. A fitting thing that should be found in us all. Verse 12. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favour is as dew upon the grass. When the king of the beasts, the lion, roars in the forest, all else take notice. They take notice. So ought men to take notice of a king's anger. A king has power, and when he is angry, it becomes us to take note, to take it seriously, because of the power that lies in his hand. And so it is that only a fool does not reckon with the importance of the disposition of the mighty. Only a fool ignores whether the king is angry or favourable. But how much more the King of Kings, how much more the Lord Jesus himself, in Amos, in the book of Amos, we read Amos chapter 3 and verse 8. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? If the God of heaven threatens, it becomes us to take note, to take it very seriously indeed. He is the Lord God omnipotent that reigneth. If he speaks a word of condemnation, then we should listen. And he has. He said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He has said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It is fitting, altogether fitting, to tremble at the threatenings of God before they overtake us. To take timely warning of the anger of God against sinners. Many live through this life with the delight of fools. They're fascinated by this and that and the other and every new thing. But they lack this one thing, heeding the word of God. And so they build their house upon a foundation of sand, and great will be the fall of it. We need to realize where true blessedness lies. Verse 12 says, the king's wrath is as the roaring lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. There is safety, fullness, and refreshment in Jesus Christ. Psalm 72, verse 6, has a similar phrase. Psalm 72, verse 6, speaking of Christ. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his favour is life. His loving kindness is better than life. we should treat it as the one thing needful, as that which is top priority, to be at peace with God. There are other things that we bother ourselves about, and maybe they do matter, they're important, but this is top priority, to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry but a little, and you perish from the way." The anger, the wrath of the king is something to take notice of and to flee from and to seek mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ and him alone. And the Saviour and his gospel is like rain upon the mown grass. So Isaiah 61 and verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." There is refreshment for poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. The people marveled at his gracious words. They said, "Never man spake like this man." Fear the wrath of the Saviour and seek peace and refreshment in Christ alone. He said to sinners when he was in this world, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Here is where rest is. Here is where the dew upon the grass is to be found. Here is where there is solace and hope and assurance for sinners. "He that believeth on the Son, he shall have everlasting life." Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come to thee and bless thee. We thank thee for the great glad tidings of great joy, that this faithful saying is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Grant that we might all be found trusting him, and thus loving him and following him in all things, that our great concern in this world might be to do that which is pleasing in thy sight, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.